Some of us are joyous and life is going well. But Lord, what we all share in common is a need to hear from you. So we ask this morning that you would speak clearly through your word. And we pray that you lift our eyes up to the Lord Jesus Christ and transform us into his image. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. One important facet of the civil rights movement that I have found myself thinking about pretty frequently these days, an aspect that I often feel goes unnoticed or underemphasized, is how music has shaped and sustained the movement that is known as the civil rights movement. Songs like We Shall Overcome or Old Freedom provided a soundtrack for those who were marching through the segregated South at the time to receive the fullness of their God-given rights. The story goes that one of the favorite songs of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was the song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. The story goes that in moments of distress and moments of weakness and moments where he was ready to throw in the towel, Dr. Martin Luther King would hop on the phone with the legendary Mahalia Jackson and say, Mahalia, I need to hear the voice of the Lord. And she on the other end of the phone would begin to sing to him the words, Precious Lord, take my hand. Listen to the words. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm and through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. And then in the last verse, when the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. See, beloved, this song is a song for pilgrims. It's a song for those who are on a journey. It's a song, in the words of my grandmother, for those who have been through some things. It's a song that is meant to carry people through a treacherous journey, that when the road gets dangerous and the journey gets long, this song was meant to carry them through. In a far greater way, Psalm 121 is a traveler song. It is a song for those who are on a journey. It's a second of a collection of psalms called the Song of Ascents. Psalms 120 to 134 are songs that God's people would sing as they traveled up the mountain to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts and festivals that the Lord had appointed. And Psalm 121 is a unique one amongst these psalms because it characterizes all of the pilgrim songs. They are filled with imagery of one who is on a journey. It reminds us that life itself is a journey that will lead us down some dark paths. It also tells us that you and I cannot make it safely to our destination on our own. And friends, this psalm is tailor-made to teach you and I that God is both able to help us and keep us. That he is able to help us and keep us on this long journey. In other words, God is able to help you and keep you when you cannot help or keep yourself. And I want to look at our text under two headings this morning. I want us to see that the Lord is our helper. And then secondly, that the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our helper and he is our keeper. If you look at verse 1, it says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The psalmist opens up with a statement and a question. The statement, I lift my eyes up to the hills, is one that is a bit mysterious. Why is the psalmist looking to the hills? One could argue for a number of different interpretations, but I think the psalmist is looking to the hills with concern. You see, Jerusalem, where the temple is located, this is the temple, this place where God would meet with this people, was in Jerusalem. And where the temple was located, it was up and on and in the mountains. And back in the day, you just didn't hop on the interstate and head up to Jerusalem. It was hard to get to. Surrounded on three sides by ravines that are about 200 to 400 feet deep. There's rough terrain everywhere. There's potential to run into robbers and wild animals. The dangers are everywhere around them. This is why the psalmist says, from where does my help come? The psalmist, as he thinks of the journey, As he thinks of the dangers that lie before him, he asks the question, where am I going to get help? You see, this question of where does my help come from is a question that confronts us with the painful reality that we need help. This flies in the face of our society that screams to us that you and I are self-sufficient, that we have the strength within ourselves. And many of us live by the creed, when you get knocked down, you just get up again. Or another one that says, life is tough, but so are you. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that both of those mottos are lies. Both of those mottos are indeed hopeless because, quite frankly, you and I are not as strong as we think we are. And life has the tendency to hit us hard enough where we cannot fight back. Me and my wife love the show Shark Tank. You can judge us if you want to. But we love the show Shark Tank. And one episode that was on was a man selling a product called Boost Oxygen. This product was supplemental oxygen that was meant to help those who were biking or climbing in places of high terrain. Think of the Rocky Mountains. It was meant to be used to help one breathe in moments where the altitude was so high and the air was so thin. So basically, when you could find yourself couldn't breathe, you would breathe into this oxygen that was in the can. Beloved, I share that to say that there are moments in life where the altitude indeed is too high. And the air is so thin that you can hardly breathe. And in those moments, you need an oxygen that helps your soul breathe. It could be a phone call that snatches your breath away. It can be an unfavorable report at the doctor's office. It can be relational tension that just won't go away. It can be those moments where you're paralyzed with fear. It could be the crippling fog of depression. It could be you standing at the open grave of a loved one. It can be when your own sin continues to gnaw at you again and again. And in those moments where you find that your soul can hardly breathe, you, whether you say these words or not, are simply echoing the psalmist, from where is my help going to come from? You can't help yourself. Your strength isn't going to cut it. You need help. The journey is long. The landmines are everywhere. The dangers are innumerable. If help is going to come, then it must come from outside of us. The psalmist answers his own question in verse 2. He says that my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Notice what the psalmist does not say. He doesn't say my help comes from my resources. He doesn't say that my help comes from my resume or from my relationships. He says that his help comes from the Lord. This isn't to say that other means of help are illegitimate. You should get an education. You should go see a doctor. You should work hard. You should plan wisely. You should cultivate relationships. But beloved, these are simply means of help. They are not the source of your help. There are some situations where you can't spend enough, learn enough, or network yourself out of. The psalmist is saying that the Lord alone is qualified to give us the help that we need. The psalmist answers this question by invoking the covenant name of the Lord. He says that his help comes from Yahweh. If you have your Bibles, you'll notice that the name Lord is capitalized. It's not capitalized in your order, but the name Lord should be capitalized. That's the covenant name of God. The psalmist says that his help and our help comes from the God who has established a never-ending covenant with his people. See, the psalmist is saying that the one who helps me, the one who is the source of my help, is the one who has bound himself to me and has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. The great covenantal promise that we see in the Bible again and again is that God, he will be our God and we will be his people. Notice that phrase, who made heaven and earth. The phrase heaven and earth is what is called a merism. A merism speaks of two parts that speak of the whole. In other words, when the psalmist says that he who made heaven and earth, he's using a poetic device to simply say that God made everything. Beloved, what is the reason that God can help you with anything? The answer is it's because he made everything. The psalmist can look to the hills, not with fear, but with confidence, because God made those hills. You see, the gods of this world, the things that we believe that make the world go round, can't help you with anything because they didn't create anything. If you were to ever do a word study in the Old Testament with the word create, then you would find that verb create only ever has God as its subject. In other words, God is the only one who truly creates, or in another sense, he creates in an altogether different way than we create. See, when you and I create something, we need materials to create something new. If you're a person in here who perhaps sews, you know that you need fabric in order to make those pair of pants. Friends, what did God have to work with at the beginning of creation when he created all things? What raw materials were in his hands before he spoke all things into existence? The answer is that God simply spoke all of these things into existence. In other words, God created everything. And the reason that the false gods of this world cannot help anyone is because they haven't made anything. They cannot help people because they were made by people. Psalm 115 verses 4-7 says this about those who put their trust in vain idols. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throats. Beloved, this is why our idols always let us down. They always overpromise and underdeliver. They promise freedom and deliver enslavement. And suffering has a unique ability to expose that, doesn't it? That when you seek to put your whole place and your whole trust or the weight of your soul on your idol, it always topples over. But friends, this is not the case with our God. The God of the Christian faith, the triune God of Scripture, is able to help you for the basic reason that he has made all things. That no matter what happens in our lives, no matter the circumstance or the situation, no matter how big the problem seems, God is able to help you because he made it all. Earlier this year, there's a video of a little boy, or earlier a couple of years, there's a video of a little boy that went viral. This little boy is sitting in the doctor's office preparing to get his blood drawn. This boy couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old, and he was on the verge of tears. And as he's getting his blood drawn from the nurse, he begins to say that my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that my God cannot do. It sounds silly, but this little boy is looking to his God as he faces the biggest thing in his life to date. He's lifting his eyes to the hills and he's calling out to his God who is so big and so strong and so mighty. He's calling out to the God who made those very hills. And friends, he gives us a fitting example. That you and I, when the dangers of life come, we are to look to the God who made those hills. And this brings us to an important question. Where are you looking for help this morning? Well, who is your source of help that when your back is against the wall, when life begins to throw curves at you, where do you seek your help? And a tangible and a practical way to examine that is to examine your own prayer life. When you're in trouble, do you pray or do you trust in your own ability to hustle, your own ingenuity, your own ability to network? Because prayer says to you, it displays that we have this supreme trust in the Lord. One minister says this about this text. He says, help comes to the saints only from above. They look elsewhere in vain. Let us lift up our eyes with hope, expectance, desire, and confidence. Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes on our sorrows that we may be disquieted and discouraged. But be it ours firmly to resolve that we will look out and look up, for there is good cheer for the eyes. And they that lift up their eyes to the eternal hills shall soon have their hearts lifted up as well. Beloved, my encouragement for you this morning is to lift up your eyes. Don't look within yourself. Look outward to the God who is able to help you. This text teaches us that the Lord is our helper, but it also tells us, in our second point, that the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper. I mentioned earlier that Psalm 121 is a song. And as you know, in every good song, there is a hook. A hook is a phrase or a line that is meant to catch the listener's ear. It's often those words that you type into Google when you don't know the name of a song. It's meant to be those words that stir you up, that keep your mind focused on the main idea. And Psalm 121 has a hook, and that hook is the word keeper that is repeated 6 times in verses 3-8. The word keeper in the original language of Hebrew means to guard or to watch. It means to protect something. It means something a little deeper than what we perhaps think of. It's used in Genesis chapter 2 when God puts Adam in the garden and tells him to work it and keep it. Later, it's used to describe the priests who protect the tabernacle. It's spoken of God as he watches over the flock of God. In number 6, which is a benediction that I'm sure you use often, it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And in verses 3-8, we are told that the Lord is our keeper in at least 3 ways. He says, first, that the Lord is our persistent keeper. Look at verses 3-4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. A statement, he will not let your foot be moved, is a statement that promises stability. In the ancient Near East, there weren't paved streets or highways. There was only the rugged terrain of well-trodden paths. And as the people walked along these paths, it was extremely easy to stumble or to slip or to fall. It is to say that although the journey may be dangerous, God is able to keep you. Psalm 46 says this about the mountains. It says that the mountains and kingdoms may slip, but not the people of God. As we walk with God, he will give us stability. Jude 24 is a verse that I think was written with this psalm in mind. He says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forevermore. Amen. It is this assurance that on this slippery journey, God is able to hold you steady. He is going to keep your feet on this path. To say that he is our persistent keeper is to say that he will never stop keeping us. This is why the psalmist says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I think the psalmist there is repeating those words for emphasis. He wants to show us that God is a persistent keeper because God never gets tired and never goes to sleep. Beloved, God never falls asleep at the wheel. God never gets exhausted. God never needs a nap. His protection covers us day and night. One of my favorite scenes in all of the Bible is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah and the false prophets that were in Israel that day are standing on a mountain. And Elijah issues this contest between him and these other prophets. He says, the rules of the contest were simple. Let's erect an altar, and the God who consumed the fire on that altar would be declared the true and living God. First up were the prophets, the false prophets. They spent all morning calling out to their God, but their God never answered. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, it says this, and at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing or relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Beloved, those words are never true of our God. He is never asleep. He never needs to be waking up. As one pastor said, our God works the night shift. The reason you and I can lay our heads on our pillows at night is because God is awake and keeping us. Notice those parallel phrases, he who keeps you, he who keeps Israel. The psalmist is saying that God is able to both keep you as an individual and also keep y'all as a church. He is not only able to keep you, he is able to keep all y'all. God is a persistent keeper for the church and for the individual Christian. How is it that this church is still standing? How did you make it through as a church plant through COVID when so many churches had to close? Friends, think of all the stuff that you have been through as an individual in the past year. How did you make it through that? How are you, despite all those things, sitting here on a Sunday morning in church or watching on a live stream? And if we want to be real, tell the truth and shame the devil, some of you are shocked that you are still a Christian this morning. How did that happen? It's because God, the God who keeps his church, is the God who keeps you as an individual Christian. The Lord is a persistent keeper, but not only is the Lord a persistent keeper, he is a present keeper. Look at verses 5-6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. This language of sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night is to be understood symbolically. In the ancient Near East, it's hot. It was dangerous to be outside and unprotected from the scorching heat of the sun. The moon speaks of the dangers that could overtake you at night. It is to say that the psalmist is simply trying to communicate that nothing is able to strike God's people. It doesn't matter if it's day or night, nothing can ultimately give a deadly blow. And the question is, why is that possible? The answer, of course, is because God is present. Notice those beautiful words in verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. This promise of shade is rich in meaning for those ancients who were often burned by the sun, but this is true for us as well. Each of us know what it's like to be hot outside in the sun and to fulfill the relief of the shade. The psalmist is saying that the God who is high and lifted up draws near to protect us. He comes and stands between us and the sun. He comes by our side so that we can stand in his shadow. He is our shade. He protects us from the sun's dangerous rays. Beloved, God is with you on this dangerous journey. He's like a friend who walks beside you. Psalm 23, verse 4 is true. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? I will feel no evil. Why? For you are with me. Can you imagine how the game changes when you know, and I mean not just cognitively or know it just as a Christian platitude, but know in your bones that the Lord is with you in the midst of the trials of life. One writer commenting on this passage says this, isn't it true that the presence of another person in our frightful situation can lessen our fears? Fear doesn't want a series of impersonal steps. It wants a person. Walk in an unknown dark place by yourself and you are afraid. Hold someone's hand while you are there in that dark place and the fear ebbs. If we are comforted by the presence of a mere human being who might be less strong and brave than ourselves, how much more will we be comforted by the sworn presence of the reigning Christ? Beloved, God draws near to us in our suffering. He is not a distant deity who is indifferent to your situation, but he is one who sits high and looks low at his people. The Lord is a present keeper, or persistent keeper, present keeper, but lastly, he is a perpetual keeper. Notice, look at verse 7-8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, both this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist ends in these two verses by seeking to encapsulate all that he has just said. First, he says that the Lord will keep you from all evil. It speaks of the totality of God's ability to keep us. Notice that word all. It speaks of evil seen and unseen, known or unknown. And then the psalmist states that the Lord will keep your life. The Lord will preserve our soul. And then down in verse 8, he says that the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, which is another mirism, a way to say that the Lord will keep your life. But this brings us to an important question. What does it mean that the Lord will keep our life? Is this really true for the believer? Demiron, are you promising more than the Bible actually gives us? Is this some type of false gospel that tells us that the Christian life is an easier life? I think all the answers to those questions are found in that last phrase, from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist, when he speaks of the perpetual nature of God's keeping of us, he says that the psalmist is not simply thinking about getting to Jerusalem, but he is thinking about God's ability to protect us both now in this life and in the life to come. See, this keeping that Psalm 121 is talking about is spiritual keeping. It's speaking of spiritual preservation. It's his promise that God is going to keep us now and forevermore. It's this reassurance that there is nothing in this life that will be able to separate us from our God. Beloved, Psalm 121 is simply the Old Testament parallel to Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul says, and I'm going to read it because it's that good. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he predestined, he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is sitting at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, that language of confidence, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the helping and the keeping that Psalm 121 is speaking of. It's this promise that God will keep you and ensure that you make it to the end. See, the help that we need and the protection that we are promised finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we only can sing and experience these realities because this song was first sung by Jesus himself. You see, Jesus entered into Jerusalem to willfully embark up this journey towards Jerusalem. As he journeyed towards Jerusalem, he faced many dangers and temptations and toils and snares. But Jesus faithfully walked obediently with his God, never complaining, never telling the Lord, that, never doubting, never responding in a sinful way. And friends, it is outside of that hill, outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary where Jesus Christ suffers the wrath of God in our place. But friends, God kept and preserved his life by raising Jesus from the dead. And that same Jesus says that all who come to him, he will never cast out. Jesus is able to keep us because God kept him. All of the blessings that we've read about in Psalm 121 come to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who says that he is a good shepherd, that he will give them eternal life and no one will be able to snatch them out of his hand. It is Jesus who says to us that this good work that he began, he will bring it to the day completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is this Jesus who says that he will never leave you or forsake you. It's the same Jesus who right now, and I mean in this very moment, is praying for you, ensuring that you make it home to glory. Beloved, our hope is not found in our ability to persevere, but in God's ability to preserve us to the end. Every single one of God's children will make it home. And beloved, as I close, this is why we gather on Sundays after Sundays. It is here and in these moments where God reaffirms those promises to us, that as we hear the word of the gospel again and again, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, as we pray, as we confess our sin, it is by these means that God takes us by the hand and leads us home. It is by these very ordinary means that the Spirit of Christ walks with us. And friends, just as the Israelites travel up this mountain to Jerusalem, you and I travel to the heavenly Jerusalem as well, the heavenly city with dangers all around us, temptations that can pull us away. But God has promised again and again that he is going to take us by the hand and lead us all the way home. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have made extraordinary promises to us. You have promised to be our helper, and you have promised to be our keeper. And Lord, we confess that those two promises are incredibly hard to believe at times. But Lord, we thank you for the reality that those promises are not changed based on our doubt, but they are sure and firm and fixed. And Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts even now to partake of the Lord's Supper, where you tangibly remind us of that reality and commune with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.